Let me make one announcement before we jump in to the sermon. In 2 weeks, on the Sunday School Hour, we're going to offer a class called Foundations of Discipleship. It will look at some things that are just really important for us as we grow. So if you are a new believer especially, this would be a class that I would encourage you to go to and really think about. But it's not just for new believers either. It would be a really good time to just go back and look at some of the fundamentals. It's always a good thing to practice the very basics of anything that we do. Vince Lombardi was the coach of the Packers a long time ago. He won, I don't even know how many championships. He started winning them before they called it the Super Bowl, and then he won the first two Super Bowls. And during that stretch of time, whenever his team was the best in the league, the greatest players, he would start every season, the very first meeting when he got together with his team, he would hold up a football and say, "This is a football." He started with the basics because no matter how good you are, it's always a good idea to go back to the fundamentals. So I would challenge you and encourage you to check out that class if that is something that is of interest to you. Over the next 3 weeks, we are diving into a series on marriage. We have begun this year talking about trusting God, and a really good place to start is how do we trust God in our marriage? And so what we're going to do is look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 through 33. Over the next 3 weeks, we're going to spend time each week in that passage of Scripture, and we're going to actually take it in reverse order. Paul gives this reason for marriage. He talks about how it reflects God's relationship with his church. At the end of the passage, before that, he talks about the husband's role in a marriage. And at the beginning, he talks about the wife's role in a marriage. We're going to take those in reverse order, actually, because it makes sense in my mind. And I haven't built up enough courage to talk about the wife's role yet, so we're going to give that a little bit of time. So what I'd like to do is read the passage that we're going to be in, and then I'm going to pray and we're going to jump in. "Submitting to one another in the fear of Christ, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, because the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it, just as Christ does for the church. Since we are members of his body, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This mystery is profound, but I am talking about Christ and the church. To sum up, each one of you is to love his wife as himself, and the wife is to respect her husband." Father, as we dive into this passage over the next 3 weeks, we just ask that you would bring it to life for us, that you would speak through it. God, marriage is such a sacred thing, and it is something that you've given us as a good gift. And so we pray that we would be attentive to what you have for us. And God, help us just to be better husbands and wives as we follow after you. God, thank you for Jesus, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen. There's many different directions that we could go in regards to trust within our marriage. How do we trust God when marriage is hard? How do we trust God when things don't really seem to be making sense, or when we're not getting along well? But I think the best place to start, as we look at God's design and the roles and just how he has set up marriage for us, is to see that marriage is God's idea. This is not something that we came up with. This is not a man-made structure that we have put in place and said, "Hey, you know, I think we should have this ceremony where where a guy and a girl come together and they invite all their family and friends. No, marriage is God's design. It's his idea, and it has many purposes. Number one, it has the purpose of providing fellowship and camaraderie to another person. The very first problem that God addresses after creation is the fact that Adam is alone. And God looks at that before sin has entered the world. Things have not been broken or marred by sin yet, and still God says, it is not good for man to be alone. I'm going to make a companion for Adam. Another purpose, a secondary purpose, would be for just the reproduction of society, that God says, hey, be fruitful and multiply. That needs to happen throughout a marriage. He gives us the purpose that marriage reflects God's relationship to his people in the same way that a husband and wife treat each other. It's a picture of how God treats us. And so there are all these purposes for God's design for marriage. And they all start at the beginning. Genesis 2:24 says, this is why a man leaves his father and mother and bonds with his wife, and they become one flesh. Right there, two chapters in, God establishes marriage. And if we don't start with this idea that marriage is God's idea, it is his design, then we probably aren't going to trust him in any aspect of our marriage. But if God is the creator and the designer of it, we can trust it because he is a good God. If we don't trust God, then we're not going to pay attention to the parameters that he puts around marriage. If we don't trust that marriage is something that he ordained for our good, then we're not going to submit to the roles that he gives husbands and wives. And so that is the foundation of where we have to begin. And just like anything else, there's the temptation to say, did God really give us those commands? In chapter 3 of Genesis, we see Satan enter the picture right after God has established this idea of marriage. And it says, now the serpent was the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say, you can't eat from the tree in the garden? See, there's only one rule at this time. God has created everything, and he says, Adam and Eve, you cannot eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You have free rein to do everything else. That is the one rule that I am putting in place for you to follow. And Satan, the deceiver, comes in, and he plants this question in their mind. Did God really say that? And that's the temptation that we all face anytime sin is at our door. Did God really say not to get angry? Did God really say that lust is a sin? Did God really say? That's always the question that comes into our mind that we have to fight against. And if we don't believe, yes, this is what God said, this is his design and what he has told us in the Bible, then it is so tempting, especially when it comes to marriage, to throw off his parameters, throw off the roles that he has given to us, and choose to say, no, God didn't really say that. I'm just going to do things my own way. So that's the first place that we have to begin, that God designed this. It is his idea for our good. So what exactly is that design? What are the things that God says, this is what a marriage should be, what a marriage looks like? The first one is this. A marriage should be between a man and a woman. This is not a popular thing in our culture. Kevin, a few weeks ago, asked me if I wanted to do 3 weeks on marriage, and my first thought was, I haven't made anyone mad in a while, so yeah, sure, I'll do some sermons on marriage. That sounds good. But this is what God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit God's kingdom? Do not be deceived. No sexually immoral people, idolaters, adulterers, or males who have sex with males, no thieves, greedy people, drunkards, verbally abusive people, or swindlers will inherit God's kingdom.
So there are many people who would tell you that that's an Old Testament law. That's not something that Jesus ever spoke about. That's something you're not going to find in the New Testament. And that's just not true. It's here. It's in Romans. Jesus himself will quote that verse in Genesis that we mentioned. We'll look at that in a second, where it says that God's plan is for a man and a woman to become one flesh. And so that is the first parameter that God has put on marriage. The second one is this: one man and one woman for a lifetime. When Jesus quotes that passage in Genesis, this is what he says in Matthew chapter 19, 4 through 6. "Haven't you read," he replied, "that he who created them in the beginning made them male and female? And he also said, 'For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh.'" And then verse 6, he adds to that quote, "So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." See, marriage is so much more than just two people putting their name on a certificate of paper and turning it into the courthouse and saying, "Hey, we're just going to live together now." Marriage is a sacred union of two people coming together. And that word, when it says they will leave father and mother and be joined to one another, what that literally is talking about is a bond, like being glued together. And it says that the two become one flesh. That through this sacred institution, they are no longer themselves, but they are joined in a way that I can't really explain to you, that God does something to make two people one flesh. And just like if you were to try to glue two pieces of paper together and take them apart, there's going to be damage there. And there's going to be things that are irreversible once that happens. And that is why God's plan is for marriage to be a lasting relationship that does not end. One man and one woman for a lifetime. And the third parameter that we're going to look at this morning is that God has designed marriage, the physical intimacy that happens within a marriage, to be limited to that within a marriage. I know there are young people in the audience, so I'm going to try to dance around this the best that I can. The physical part of a relationship, God has ordained and said, hey, it is best if that happens within the construct of marriage and not before. This is what he says in Hebrews 13, verse 4. "Marriage is to be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept undefiled, because God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterers." Both of those words mentioned, the sexually immoral and the adulterers, they address two different things. The adultery would be something that happens after marriage, betrayal. And the first one would be what would take place before people enter into a marriage covenant. And God looks at both and says, this is a special thing that I have designed to happen within the construct of marriage. It's kind of like the analogy of fire. I've heard it said this way about the physical part of a relationship in marriage. Fire is a great thing as long as it's kept within a fireplace. If it is kept where it's supposed to be, it is safe, it provides good things, it gives us heat, it gives us light. But if that fire gets outside of the fireplace, it causes destruction pretty quickly, right? And that is the same thing that God has said about the physical intimacy between a man and a woman. Hey, there are certain guidelines that go to this, and it needs to be kept within a husband and a wife after marriage. All right, I know this is not an easy thing to hear. This is a hard teaching for many people. This is not something that probably most of us are immune to. Divorce and things like that have affected many people. So let me just go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and look at that passage again and give us some other reminders. That list is not just highlighting what we are talking about. There are other things in the passage. Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit God's kingdom? Do not be deceived. No sexually immoral people, idolaters, adulterers, or males who have sex with males, no thieves, greedy people, drunkards, verbally abusive people, or swindlers will inherit God's kingdom. He mentions people who are greedy. He mentions people who are thieves. He mentions people who cheat other people. He mentions idolaters. Just because I am highlighting this sin this morning does not mean it is greater than any other sin. It is in a list of other sins for a reason, especially the idea of homosexuality. We tend to put that above everything else. Yes, it is a sin. It is no greater of a sin than when I lie or lose my temper or do anything else that goes against God's command. The second thing that I want to remind you of, there is always grace with repentance. This passage goes on to say in verse 11, "And some of you used to be like this, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God." If this teaching is hard and it has brought back some painful reminders of when you weren't doing what God called you to do, let me also remind you that if you are in Christ, that's not who you are anymore. It says some of you were that, but you have been washed, you have been sanctified, you have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. And so just because we are highlighting this morning, I'm not trying to make you feel shame. I'm trying to let you see that God has given us good instructions on marriage, and even when we go outside of those bounds, there is grace. And the third thing that I want to help you see this morning is this. Just because you haven't lived up to these commands before, maybe even currently, doesn't mean you can't start doing that now. Today would be a great time to say, God, I know that that's not how I've behaved in the past, but that's going to change from here on out. We tend to look any time that God gives us rules and commands or parameters around things, we tend to think of those just automatically in a negative sense. That why do we have to have these guidelines and rules behind us? But we have to see they are not a burden, they are for our benefit. Our youngest is starting to walk, and even before that, she's been crawling, obviously, for a few months. And back when that happened, we had to take a gate and put it at the stairs of our basement because we do not watch her 24 hours a day. And if she were to go near those stairs and get too curious without a gate there, she would tumble down them and get hurt, correct? We put barriers in place for the benefit and safety of people. And God does the same thing with us. The parameters that he has put around marriage are not meant to weigh us down or cause us to feel chained. They are for our good, to provide us blessing. And if we, again, going back to the very beginning, if we don't trust, hey, this is what God says about marriage, this is his design, this is what he intends for us, then we will forget that fact. Why would God put those parameters on us other than for our blessing? It doesn't take very long to research some of the implications that happen when we don't follow the rules that God has put in place concerning some of these things. Different studies, and these are secular studies, not necessarily a church group doing these. Different studies will point out very quickly that within a home, if there are two parents, a husband and a wife, then that home provides a better launching point for kids. When they leave the home, they are more successful, they are better prepared for the world when they are within the bounds of what a family is meant to be. For individuals who have not always followed what God commanded, They've stepped outside those bounds in terms of the physical relationship before marriage. They are less happy, statistically, than people who follow what God has said. And the divorce rate is greater for individuals who have more than one physical partner before marriage. See, God has given us all of these rules, if you want to think of them, all of these guidelines, because individually, we are happier, our family flourishes and prospers, and society is better as a whole when we follow what God has commanded. So there's the design. That's what God asks us within marriage. And I want to show just one of the purposes this morning. We'll get into more of these in the next few weeks. But going back to Ephesians chapter 5, he says this: "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This mystery is profound, but I am talking about Christ and the church." He says the purpose of this is to give us a picture of Christ's love for his church, for his people, in the same way that a husband is supposed to love his wife. It highlights that relationship and what that is meant to be. Just a few weeks ago, I read this headline. Philip Yancey, maybe some of you will recognize that name. He is a Christian author. He was a frequent contributor to Christianity Today, which was a magazine, and they have an online source still today. He's written books such as The Jesus I Never Knew, What's So Great About Grace. I know some people in this room have read those books. We have them in our library here at the church. He is a very well-known, influential Christian author. He released a statement to Christianity Today a few weeks ago because he had such a close relationship with them, stating that for 8 years he had an extramarital affair with someone who was not his wife. His wife also released a statement after this, and as discouraging as it was to read about Philip Yancey's failure, it was even more encouraging to hear what his wife said. This is what she said upon learning this news about her husband. "I, Janet Yancey, am speaking from a place of trauma and devastation that only people who have lived through betrayal can understand. Yet I made a sacred and binding marriage vow 55 and a half years ago, and I will not break that promise. I accept and understand that God, through Jesus, has paid for and forgiven the sins of the world, including Philip's. God grant me the grace to forgive also, despite unfathomable trauma. Please pray for us." That is God's design for marriage. Two imperfect people coming together, making a promise. Through your faults, through your failures, through your unfaithfulness, I am committed to you, I have made a promise to you, and I will not break that promise. Because that highlights God's relationship to us. All throughout Scripture, we see this imagery of the church being the bride of Christ. There are many different word pictures that we see. We see shepherd and sheep, father and son. And I haven't actually counted this, but I would be willing to bet that the one that we see most often, the word picture we see most often of God and his people, is of a bride and a groom. It is littered throughout Scripture. In Hosea, God goes to this prophet and he says, "My people Israel have been betraying me. They've been chasing after other things that will satisfy them." He says, "I want you to go marry a prostitute." And he does. He goes and marries Gomer, and they have kids together. And after they have kids, she goes back to her old way of life. And God comes to Hosea again and says, go get her. And not only are you going to go get her, you are going to pay for her. And that's what he does, to highlight how Jesus treats his people. That we have stepped out on God time and time and time and time and time and time again. We have betrayed him. We have chased after other lovers that are not God. And in his covenant relationship to us, he says, I see your fault, I see your betrayal, I see your sin, and I will not let you go. It is the promise that we hold on to. And that is one of the things that is so sacred about marriage. It shows the rest of the world, to the rest of the people in this room, when we do it right, when we are committed to one another, that is how God treats us. One last thing that we're going to talk about this morning. If God designs something, then you know that the enemy will attack it. God's purpose is for life and life to the full. John says that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That is Satan's purpose. 1 Peter 5:8 puts it this way. Be sober-minded, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. See, sin is sin. It separates us from God, but there are different levels of consequences to what we do. If I have a judgmental thought in my mind about someone, but I don't speak it, then that doesn't really affect anyone else. It's still a sin, but it doesn't cause anyone else to think poorly of that person. It doesn't really have any other consequences other than what happened in my mind. It's kind of like when you throw a rock into a pond, right? Depending on the size of the rock, there are different ripple effects. Some sin has much greater consequences than others. And when marriage is violated, when it is taken away from what God intended it to be, the ripples of that are pretty large. That doesn't just affect the two people in that relationship. It might affect the kids. It might affect the extended family. It affects society in general. And so Satan is always going to attack whatever God destroys, but especially marriage, because the ripple effects affect so many other people. See, unfortunately, the statement from Philip Yancey that I read is not rare to see, even amongst people who are leaders in the church. And every time I read that, I get discouraged. One of those ripple effects. And so we know that if that's the case, if Satan is seeking to kill and destroy what God has designed, we have to be guarding our marriages. Pray together. Pray for your spouse. Be mindful. I don't care if you've been together a year and it's the honeymoon phase and everything is good and they can't do anything wrong and you think nothing bad is ever going to happen. Guard your marriage. If you've been married 50 years or 60 years, guard your marriage. Get on your knees and pray for your spouse. Pray together, spend time together, be in the Word together. Do whatever you can to guard what is so sacred, because Satan would love to rip it apart. Over the next couple weeks, we are going to just look deeper and deeper into see how God has designed our marriages. Would you pray with me over the next few weeks that God would just speak to us through that? That we would learn how to be better husbands and wives so that we can bring him glory. Let's pray. God, we are so grateful for the gift that you give to us. Marriage is such a wonderful thing. God, we ask that as we look at this passage over the next 2 weeks, that you would open it to us, open our hearts and minds to what you have for us. God, help us to be pursuing you. pursuing our spouses the way that you intended. God, thank you for the grace that comes through Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.